For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to Luke chapter 12 and start reading at verse 54. Luke 12, and we start reading at verse 54, and we read through to Luke 13, verse 9. Let us hear God's word as it comes to us from Luke 12, starting at verse 54. Through to chapter 13, verse 9. And Jesus said also to the people, When ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, There cometh a shower, and so it is. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, There will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hale thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence, till thou hast paid the very last mite. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, Nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell, and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it, and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. In this New Year's Eve and New Year's Day, we hope to listen to what God's Word says about fruit and the lack of fruit. And so this evening, the parable is verses 6 through 9 of Luke 13. The parable known as the parable of the barren fig tree. Dear congregation, as we look back over a year, then our thoughts can multiply about many things that we have gone through in this past year. There have been happy times, moments, events that you fondly remember in your family or personally, among your friends, in the congregation. Also, when you look back, there have been shocking events in this past year. Think of some weeks ago when there was that shooting in the school in America and suddenly all those little children were killed. Or you think of the accident near Shakespeare in the spring when, was it 10 or 11 men died in that accident? In their van. We also prayed for the Van Pelt family, who had a 15-year-old son pass away suddenly. Several of us have also lost loved ones in the past year. And those are only a few of the around 50 or 60 million that have died in this past year. Hundreds of thousands likely, of people your age have died, and you have been spared. And what an amazing thing that is, that we have been spared. And when we think of all those deaths, and especially when you think of those who are younger, then we can go two directions. The one tendency can be to begin to judge and to think that those who are suddenly cut off must have been worse sinners than others, and that is why God has cut them off. And the other tendency can be to say, well, there is no connection at all between death and judgment. But those two ideas are corrected by the Lord Jesus when he is told about those Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. They were there in the temple sacrificing, and Pilate had ordered his soldiers to come and to slay them. And their blood was mingled with the blood of their sacrifices. And the Lord Jesus says, do you think they were then worse sinners than others? He also gives another example, not of Pilate slaying, but of a wall falling down on those who are likely building that wall. And he says, do you think they are worse sinners? And he makes it very clear that that is not the point. But on the other hand, he also corrects that idea that death has nothing to do with judgment, because both times he also says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And so he does more than correct those wrong ideas. He draws their attention to themselves and says, don't look at others and speculate about others, but it's about yourself. Ask, why are you spared? And ask, how will you die? And so tonight, it's about us. And to bring that truth home, the Lord Jesus gives us a parable. And so let us listen prayerfully to this theme, the fruitless fig tree. First observed, secondly shown patience, and thirdly warned by God. Observed, shown patience, and warned by God. In this parable we are invited to go to a vineyard. And it is a well cared for vineyard. It has an owner, and it has a one who dresses it or cares for it. You could say a gardener. And we can imagine that it has a wall around it to protect it, and the trees are pruned, and everything else is done to make sure that it has the best conditions so that these fruit trees and vines will bring forth fruit. Now, this vineyard also has fig trees, and as the very name suggests, a fig tree, its value is that it produces those figs. That fruit was enjoyed and valued by rich and poor. It was tasty and nutritious. It was even used for healing. It was known for its fruitfulness. Josephus speaks of it having fruit 10 months of the year, and it yielded several crops of fruit in one year. And so the owner comes with his gardener to this vineyard, and in his thoughts, he wants to check one particular tree especially. And so he goes to this one particular tree, and it's a fig tree, to see whether it has fruit. Fig trees had big leaves. Remember Adam and Eve, they sowed fig trees, fig leaves. They had big leaves. And those leaves would hide the fruits. So he would have to go right to the tree, and he would have to lift and move some of those leaves aside and look into that tree to see if there was any fruit in that tree. And it even says he's searching for that fruit. He's not just glancing, but he's searching. He looks in this angle, and he comes on that side and the other side to see if there is fruit on that tree. but he doesn't see any figs. And this isn't the first time. It's a third year in a row that there's been no fruits. What's the use of such a tree? No use. But to be cut down, to be burned in the fire. So then he wonders that he orders, cut it down, let it perish. As the Lord Jesus told this parable, there were people around him who were wondering why God had let those Galileans be killed and that wall fall upon those other people. But the Lord Jesus again redirects their attention to themselves. Because already in the Old Testament, in Joel, Israel is compared to a fig tree. God says, as it were, Israel is that special tree among all the other trees on the earth. Israel is my fig tree that I have planted in the land. And I have watered, and I have cared for, and I have fertilized, and I have pruned, and I have done all these things for one purpose, so that Israel would bring forth fruit unto me. And now Christ reminds them, God is expecting fruit from you. And not to bear fruit is to make yourself worthy of being cut down. And that is far more important than realizing that is far more important than speculating about why one is taken away in death. Through them, God turns also to us and tells us this evening that the purpose of your and my existence is so that we would bring forth fruit unto God. Whether we're still children, whether we're elderly ones, the reason you're breathing this moment and God gives you breath is so that you would bring forth fruit to God. He looks also at us. He searches also us. And he examines us from head to toe to see what fruit there is on the tree of our lives. And what a dreadful thing if God looks at you this evening and sees no fruit. Maybe you say it's not that bad. You go to church, maybe not all the time, but often. And you read the Bible, maybe you should read it more regularly, but quite often. But for the rest, people can't tell, really, during the week that you go to church. Then your life resembles a most sickly tree, with a few leaves. Where's the fruit? Or does your life look more promising? You always go to church and you regularly read the word and you pray also at home and you know the right things and you stand for the right things and you can point out the faults in others and you can stand up for what is right and good. But is this anything more than leaves? You can say, but I'm good and I'm kind to others and I'm helpful to others and I give to the collection and I do these things, but is it any more than leaves? You can even profess to be a believer and to come to the Lord's Supper and to talk about religious things and to say you want to live in the right way and to... But is it anything more than leaves? And others may look at you and say, surely that tree of his life brings forth fruit. Look at all how flourishing it looks. But underneath those flourishing leaves, is there fruit? Is there what God himself calls fruit? What he himself is pleased with? Not what other people say and what other people think, but that God searches you this evening and he sees fruit on the tree of your life. This parable is calling for fruit. And by now you may wonder, what is it then to have fruit on the tree of my life? What is that fruit that God is looking for in me? Well, remember again that the Lord Jesus had just said, unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. And here it says, unless you bring forth fruit, your tree will be cut down. So what is that fruit? It is that repentance that he had just been calling for. And what John calls the fruits worthy of repentance. That's the question this evening. Is there that repentance in my life, in your life? One aspect of that repentance is a turning from sin, out of a hatred for sin and a sorrow over sin. A fundamental change of heart toward sin as sin. Can you say that you hate what you naturally loved? And then not just this or that particular sin and pride yourself that you don't do this or you don't do that, but that you have come to hate all sin, because all sin of all shapes and all forms is against the God who has made you and the God of glory. And you hate sin because of what sin does to God. Is that what characterizes you? And that together with that hatred of sin, there is also that grieving over sin. And it's especially that sin that you find most within yourself, you most hate and most grieve over. Not the sin of others in the first place, but your own. Grieve over it. Again, because of what it does to God. Have you come to weep over your sin? And the fruits meet for such repentance, fitting for such repentance, is a turning from sin. It makes you desire to be as far away from sin as you can, because sin has become an enemy, and sin has become loathsome. So that fruit. The other aspect of repentance is not only turning from sin, but a turning to God out of a desire for God and a love for God. Repentance, then you're driven out to God with the great need of your soul because you realize that you cannot save yourself, you cannot deliver yourself, you cannot do what you have to need to do, that you need God and God alone, and that drives you out to Him. That also present. And not only that you're driven out to God by the need that you have, but also that you're drawn to God because that new desire has been born in your heart, that new love has been born in your heart, a love and a desire for Him, because you've come to see how worthy He is of your heart, of your life, of your all, and that you've seen it in a new light. Everything that is connected with Him, His law and His day and His word and His people, that everything connected with Him has become desirable to you. That in this way you've been drawn to Him because there is that new love born in your heart. Is also this fruit of repentance present in your life, that turning to Him. And together, that turning away from sin and that turning to Him from the heart is what will then also produce that fruit of humility. Repentance can never puff a person up above other people. It humbles. It makes dependent on Him. Makes His grace a wonder. Is that humility present? And that shows also in relation to others, that you're no longer the center of your life, that it's not all about you. But that love to God has also given a love to others. A broken heart and humility before God is also humble before others. And that love to God's law shows in love to others. On this final day of the year, the Lord searches our hearts and lives, looking for this fruit. You can pride yourself in all kinds of other things that you do and that you don't do and everything else, but God comes and this is the fruit that He looks for in you and me. And He has every reason to look for it in you and me. Because He's our Maker. He demands it of us. He has a right to tell us what to do. And in His covenant, He comes and binds us unto that new obedience to bring forth fruit unto Him. He demands it, and not to give it is a crime. He's also the one who may receive that fruit. He's not only the God who demands, but also the God who gives. He proclaims to us who He is as the owner of the vineyard, the God who makes bad trees good trees, so that they may bring forth fruit, and therefore all your natural corruption is no obstacle for Him, and it's no excuse for you not to bring forth fruit when you meet in the gospel a God who is able to make you a good tree bringing forth good fruits. He's not only the God of grace, but also the God of justice, who must punish all barrenness. Not to bring forth fruit is the greatest crime that God must punish with death and with perishing. He's not only the one who demands it, not only the one who may receive it by His grace, not only the one who must punish all barrenness, but He's also the one who is worthy of that fruit from us. He's the one who showers us with every good gift that we have. The very breath that you have, you owe to Him. And how can you use that in order to fight against Him, receive His supplies, to fight against Him? That is insanity. He gives us all that we have so that it would return back into Him, in fruit to Him. And He's worthy of it, because He's God. Do you agree? Do you agree in your heart that He is worthy of your heart and life being filled with fruit to Him? And is that the desire of your heart? And is that the burden of your heart that you don't bring up enough fruits? The Lord searches, and He's infallible. You can never, ever fool God if there's no fruit. Whatever else you have, He won't be deceived. There's not that repentance. Nothing else can make up for it. Has that brought you on your knees, congregation? With this prayer, search me, O God, and see what sinful way is in me. Search me, O God, and see if there is fruit in my life. And if there is not fruit in my life, O Lord, show it to me. Do you pray that? Or do you push that thought away? You don't want to think of the possibility of being a barren tree. Of course not me, because I do this and that. You don't want God to search you. It's a bad sign. If you cling to good opinions of others, when the Lord shows us something of the deceitfulness of our hearts, then we begin to want God to search us and see whether it's well or not. And if the Lord does search you and show you that you're a barren tree, and what a wonder it becomes that the Lord spares and shows patience, which is our second point, the fruitless fig tree shown patience. What patience the owner has shown already to this tree, that he's come not just once, but 3 years already. And the Greek implies that he came regularly, repeatedly, in an ongoing way over those 3 years, every time looking for fruits, finding none, and yet sparing the tree. How many times has the Lord come to you, looking at your life, seeing no fruits, and then continuing to give you food, continuing to give you life, continuing to give you health? What a mercy. What a patience. If you've lived 14 years, no fruit, and yet he spared you every year, or 40 years, or 50 years, or more years. Yet his patience has an end, because here we read him say, cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? God had given it a fair opportunity to repent. And when there's none, he says, cut it down. And what a fitting thing for God to say, because barren trees, he says, only cumber the ground. They use up that ground. They waste that ground without producing anything from it. If you had an orchard of trees and none of those trees brought forth fruit, you would say, I am wasting all that land. Cut them all down and new ones need to be planted. That's a fitting thing to do for a farmer. A fruitless person in church is a waste of all God's care and provision. It wastes that health and strength, the word and the preaching of the word and the example in the words of others. It wastes it all. And it's a dishonor to God. It makes the world shrug its shoulders at the church and label them a bunch of hypocrites. It makes others in church be infected by that bad example, and it harms the person himself. Is it not fitting that God would come to those who are barren, also among us, and say, cut it down? It would be just. Because barrenness must be punished with death. The Lord had said in this past year to you, cut it down, what could you have said? And yet the Lord did not do so. Why did he not do so? It's because there is one who says, let it alone this year also. It's not even the tree that is speaking here. It's that gardener who says, let it alone this year also. Who is he? Some have said, this is a minister. Ministers are God's gardeners who are to care for the trees in the vineyard as the church. And they are to plead God to spare the people and to prolong the day of grace so that they would yet hear the word of God and come to repentance. And that is certainly so, and that is certainly a calling not only for ministers but also for others, to plead that God would spare those who are still barren trees, that the Lord would yet prolong their day of grace. That is something that a parent may plead for their child or may plead for their other relative, that God would spare them. And God is also pleased to hear such prayers. Think of how Moses pled that God would spare the people, and he heard, and he did so. But ultimately, is this not the far greater servant of the Lord Jesus himself, who has come to serve in the vineyard of God? He is the one who intercedes. And we must never think that's because his will is different from the Father's will, and that the Father's will is to cut people down, and the Son's will is to spare them, and so there is almost a argument. None of the kind. We heard two Lord's Days ago about the Trinity, that all three are one. And yet the Father has appointed the Son to be the mediator, to be also the intercessor, to be the one who pleads. And that's why Christ pleads. He intercedes for his saved people even now. His disciples, their bringing forth fruit is a fruit of his intercession. He intercedes for his elect who are yet unconverted, barren trees, that they would become fruitful and spared until then. In a certain sense, he even intercedes for barren hypocrites who in the end may be cut down. He prays that God would spare them and lengthen their day of grace, that in that day of grace they would hear of a God who has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that he would turn from his evil way and live, to leave without excuse. That they would yet hear the willingness of God to save sinners like them. God shows patience while Christ prays. Let this one alone, this year also. Alfred Edersheim, in his book Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, he says, between the tree and the axe, nothing intervenes but the intercession of the gardener. Think of that. If you're yet a barren tree, the only thing that comes between you and the axe is that one who says, spare him yet, spare her yet. That's why you were spared this past year when others were taken away. That's why you may have recovered from a sickness or been spared in an operation or near accident or in an accident. That's why you were spared when you were so close maybe. If you had turned the wheel a little differently, or if someone else had turned it a little differently, you wouldn't have been here. You were spared. Why were you spared? It's because there was one in heaven who said, let him alone yet. That's the only reason. And the Father agrees and shows his patience because he is long-suffering and slow to anger and forbearing. What a mercy and what a patience God has. Why does he spare? Because he still has work to do. Notice that he says, let it alone this year until I have done certain things. He doesn't just say, give it a second chance, give it a third chance, give it another chance, and hopefully it will do something. No, the focus here is on what he will do for that tree. He speaks here of digging around it and dunging it or manuring it or fertilizing it. That's what they would do to trees. They would cut at the roots or cut into the ground to break up the ground around the roots. Or they would spread that dung around it in order to make it fruitful. What does the Lord use in order, as means in order to make people fruitful? To lead to repentance. Isn't it first the cutting and the fertilizing with afflictions and with prosperity? We think again of how we began, of all the news that we hear of this one taken away, and that one killed, and that disaster, and the other calamity. They are all a calling to us who live, that except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And that's a call then to repentance. Also, all the distresses and pains that you may face in your life, are they not a calling to repentance? Because they remind that we live in a fallen world. We've brought the curse upon this world. And all those sufferings are only the faintest beginnings of the miserable consequences of sin. And if life here can be so difficult, what will it be to perish? God uses these difficulties as calls to repentance. And so it is also with the goodness of God. Why does He give that fertilizer of the good gifts of God in our lives? Farmers, why do you fertilize your fields? So that there'd be a harvest and a good one. Why does God give all those good gifts? It's so that His goodness would lead us to repentance. Lord, how can I resist Thee, who are so good to me? And so the Lord says, let it alone, that I may continue to come with my afflictions, the cutting of them, and the good gifts to fertilize, that it would lead to repentance. But also, secondly, that cutting and fertilizing is with His law and with His gospel. His law is a means of cutting, a means also of cutting off, if I can extend the picture, of those roots that feed on sin. We know our misery from the law of God. And that law is God's means to cut into our hearts, to show our barrenness, to show the presence of sin, to lead to repentance. And the gospel is also a fertilizer to do so. The gospel is God's message of grace for barren trees, that He comes to us with that message that no matter how barren anyone may be, that there is grace in Him to make the most barren tree here this evening a most fruitful tree. The one who has no interest in God, to be filled with a zeal for God. The one who is so hardened in his self-righteousness or in his sin, to be broken-hearted. The gospel proclaims the grace of God. It proclaims that salvation to lead to repentance. Do you see the great patience and mercy of the Lord, that He not only gives a day of grace, but He also gives those means of grace, which He uses to give grace, that He has more concern for any barren tree among us than you may have as a barren tree yourself. That's why He gives you His word. That's why He spares your life. If you're still so fruitless, the means of grace you receive are so precious that He expends energy, He expends work on you, and He stretches out His hands, and He warns you in mercy, and He calls you, and as we confess, He means what He says. And He gives promises, and He gives encouragements. All so that you would break down before Him. How long will you resist Him? How long will you refuse to bring forth fruit? How long will you think that because you were content with your life, that God should be content with your life? How long will you resist the cutting of that law of God? You don't want it to be so sharp. How long will you resist the invitations of the gospel and not have a broken heart? Your time of grace will not be forever. It has an end. That's why we end with that warning: if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Our final point is a fruitless fig tree, warned. If it bear fruit. That tells us, congregation, that God is the one who makes barren trees bear fruit. And what a blessing when they do, is when God's great patience breaks your resistance, and His afflictions and His law drives you from sin to Him. and His goodness and His gospel draw you to Him and lead to bring forth that fruit of repentance. He says, then it's well. You say, well. Maybe you say, I can't deny that the Lord has worked in my life. But as I hear about what fruit is, and I hear a sermon about a barren fig tree, even though I can't deny that the Lord has worked in my life, yet I find so much of that barrenness within me, and how can I say that it is well? It's true that the most tender child of God will be most burdened about his or her lack of fruit. And you will say you need to hear this parable, even while you pray that the Lord would bless it to those who are still barren trees, you will also be sitting here and realizing that you need to hear that parable, because even as one who's been made alive, that repentance is too often lacking. And yet, if you've been brought to repentance, God says it is well by His grace. Well, not because you present enough fruit to please God, but because He sees His own work and what He does is well. The only reason you produce fruit is because He's not only fertilized and cut, but also because He's made the tree of your life good. He's changed your very heart by His almighty power. That means that before you only had a barren heart and you didn't make yourself good. He gave you spiritual life. He led you to repentance. That is His grace. And the reason that He changed your nature is not because you deserved it, but it was for the sake of Christ Himself, who not only intercedes, but intercedes on a basis. On the basis of this reality, that He is the one who was cut off out of the land of the living. Isaiah says, for the transgression of my people was He stricken. Christ is the one who came as that perfectly fruitful tree, always giving God what He deserved. And yet Christ took that place of a barren fig tree. And the axe of justice cut Him down. And He was cast into the fire of the wrath of God. Because He took the place of barren fig trees. And to merit salvation and blessing and life for such trees. If the Lord has led you to repentance, then it's an evidence that you belong to this Savior. What reason to marvel at His grace, which alone makes you differ from others who have also heard that very same word and that very same preaching and still have not come to repentance. Then the Lord has also saved you and spared you physically so that you would bring forth fruit to His praise. And you will also say, the Lord has led you to repentance. The Lord, you will say to those who are still barren, the Lord can make me what I am, even though I come so short, that the Lord can show grace to me, then He can also to you. And then you will call those who are still barren to turn to Him. And that is a calling again to you who are still barren. If you despise such things, your judgment will be the heavier. You cannot simply postpone and postpone and say, not now, later. Later I will be fruitful. That's only a proof of how corrupt your heart is today, that you don't even desire to bring forth fruit unto God. All your resolutions of later and pushing it for later. Call out for God to say, cut it down. Or if you still cling to the fact that you're not so bad And you're not as bad as this person and not as bad as the other person. And you do this and you do that, but there's not that broken heart of repentance. Then also you're calling out for God to send His acts of justice. When will God say, cut it down? When will that last day of grace be over? It may be decades from now. It may be this very night. As you drive home on a snow-covered road, and someone hits you, and then it's too late. All the deaths of this past year are a reminder that people of all ages may be cut down. You have no guarantee that the day of your life will be prolonged another day, and certainly not that you will end 2013. But will that day of death find you despising the riches of the goodness of God and His forbearance and His patience, treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath? Then all the goodness that the Lord showed you, and all the times that He sent the preaching to you, and all the times that you read the Word of God, will testify against you. And it will leave you without excuse because you heard it so often. And you will only have yourself to blame. My friend, if you're unconverted, God has no pleasure in your death. And that is why He's given you this parable. He tells you the axe is laid at the root of the tree. And every tree that brings not forth good fruit will be hewn down. Then that day will come when Christ will no longer say, let it alone. But He will say those last words of our text, cut it down. Christ will say, cut it down. And the Father will agree, cut it down. And the Holy Spirit will agree, cut it down. It will be too late. My friend, if there is still an if in your life, if it bear fruit well, if not, cut it down. If there is still any if in your life, whether or not you are a good tree, or whether or not you will become a good tree, can you do with an if when eternity depends on it? The Lord says to you, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. You say, me a wicked? If you're barren of that repentance, then you're wicked. And it says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy on him. Also me. He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Amen.